ending our series on getting emotional God's way. And I thought there was no better way to do that than by sharing with you a case study of somebody who really loved God, and yet whom God took on a whole roller coaster of emotions. And I'm talking about one of the godliest men who ever lived in history. The Bible tells us that. I'm talking about Job. In fact, I have a commentary that somebody gave me years ago on Job entitled, How God Treats His Friends. And if you read Job, you realize that the message is that you don't always understand everything about God, and you don't have to understand everything about God to be faithful to him, even when you're going through perplexing and confusing times. In chapter 1, we get a glimpse behind the scenes. We often don't know, well, we don't know at all what goes on behind the scenes. And we read of how Satan comes to God and challenges him and says to him, well, look at how you've blessed Job. No wonder he is worshiping you as he does. And you remember how in verse 12 of chapter 1, God says to Job, well, you know, you can do what you wish to the man. That's God's confidence in the faith of Job. But on the man himself, don't lay a finger. And you remember how Job is just assaulted from all sides. Enemies come from the north and from the south. And there's earthquakes, and he loses his 10 children. Think what that must be like, parents. And he loses his possessions. And then in chapter 2, another test. And this time God points Job out to Satan and says, well, there's my man. And you remember how Job is struck with this severe illness. We don't know exactly what it is. And then his friends give him the best comfort of all. You know, sometimes we talk too much. His friends just sit with him for 7 days. They say nothing. That was the best comfort they gave him. We pick up the story then in chapter 3. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish and the night that said, a boy is conceived. That day may turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and rulers of the earth who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wickedness cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver's shout. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are freed from their owners. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. I thank you for the reality of your word, Heavenly Father. I thank you that we don't always have to be smiling to worship you, that sometimes we worship you in our tears and in our struggles. And our ongoing plea to you in our relationship with you is that you help us to be real, to be authentic, to understand that you've made us in your image, to understand that you're a God who feels and understands feelings and emotions. Thank you for Job, this righteous man who was probably more righteous than any of us could ever attain to in our lifetime. And yet this man who suffered greatly and who was enabled to hang on to you. Help us to learn from him and above all to rejoice in your grace and favor to us, even in difficult times. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It doesn't matter who you are, I suspect that you have gone through a time which you might describe as disappointed with God. None of us, I realize, are Job. And I suspect that most of us will never suffer as this man had to suffer with all of his pain and all of his loss and all of his inner turmoil. Maybe today you can identify with a friend who a couple of months wrote to me on Facebook, "Why does everything I care about somehow get taken away from me?" In his book, Disappointed with God, Philip Yancey writes about a friend who was once swimming in a lake. It was dusk. He was about 200 meters offshore, and the evening fog had rolled in. So he couldn't see any horizon. He couldn't see any landmarks. He couldn't see any familiar lights, and it even got worse. Since the fog diffused all the light, he couldn't even make out the direction of the setting sun. What did he do? For 30 minutes, he splashed about in panic. He started off in one direction, and then he lost confidence. He went in another direction. Sometimes he just stopped, and he would float. And at just the point that he was giving up hope, he hears a faint voice calling from the shore. And he turns his body to the sounds, and he follows them to safety. And in a sense, that's where we find Job. He's in the thick of a fog. There's no sound, no voice yet from the shore. And if you can sum up how he's feeling, he's disoriented. He's very emotional. You heard that as I read. He sits in the rubble of his home, and there's no landmark that is familiar. And is he going to emerge out of the fog? And how is he going to emerge? And that's why the story's in the Bible. It's to show us that even in times of fog which come, even in times of emotional struggles, and I know that some of you are going through them, there is purpose. They can be the most fruitful times of our lives because while God may be silent, God is never asleep. Well, what does God teach us about Job's pains and his struggles within himself? How can they help us to express our own emotions honestly and wrestle with God and not feel guilty when it comes to the time of wrestling? Well, firstly, when the fog closes in, very simply notice that crying is better than hiding. Crying is better than hiding. And I think in a real sense, Job's dilemma is made worse by who he is, by his character. Chapter 1 tells us that he was a respected man. He shunned evil. He would have nothing to do with it. So shouldn't Christians be strong? And Job, if you're a leader, shouldn't you show the way? But we read, didn't we, in chapter 3 and verse 1, that when Job opens his mouth, it's to curse the day of his birth. Because Job, the righteous man, is feeling cursed. What must it be like to lose not one or two, but all 10 children in the space of 24 hours, and all your possessions, and all your livestock, and all your servants? You can imagine him coming out of the cellar after the earthquake. And you can understand him saying, "Well, why am I still here?" And that's just the first part, isn't it? Not long after that, he's struck by an illness that disfigures him, so he's reduced to a shadow of his former self. And he's looking now for something comforting in the midst of the fog. And he looks to his wife. And she says to him, "Are you really going to hold on to what you believe? Why don't you curse God and die?" That's coming from the words of the woman who should comfort him the most. And at that stage, Job has a very brave answer. "You're talking like a fool. Are we going to accept good from God and not evil?" You know, sometimes we know the theological answers. Sometimes, family of God, we know what to say. But what I like about the book of Job is that we're confronted with Job as a real person, as a man with raw emotions. And here he is. And now after 7 silent days and 7 silent nights, as his friends have sat with him, Job lets out a long howl. It's a cry. That's essentially what Job chapter 3 is. In biblical terms, we call it a lament. It's a cry from the heart. And as I read, there were 2 words you saw that dominated this first speech of Job. It's the word may, which occurs 13 times, and the word why, which occurs 5 times. And it's summed up in verse 20. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? In other words, Lord, why do you keep me living when you've taken away all my pleasure? I like the way one commentator puts it. He says, Job is not vitriolic towards God. Still less is he asking deep questions about the nature of suffering and why the righteous should suffer at all. Instead, Job is overwhelmed by how horrible life can be. And it's true, isn't it? And we need to be real about it. I think we easily can get the wrong idea about God. We say, or if we don't say, we think, when I struggle, there's only one way that God wants me to react. He wants me to be upbeat, or else can I really be who I say I am? And when I read of Job, I see how much faith Job actually has. He engages with God. Why? Because he believes that God is real and God is not some figment of his imagination. And I'm wanting you to see today that to admit your struggle is to affirm that you really do have faith. Perhaps you can identify with that today. You know, we go through times in our lives when we feel boxed in. We make plans or we bank on certain events, and then it all seems to cave in. It's bad enough when you're not a Christian and you just have no anchor, but in some senses, it's worse when you do. And you notice what Job says in verse 23. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? We love hedges here in Belgium. Unless, of course, you don't have to cut them. But you see, the hedge here is not the hedge that Satan accused God of putting around Job because Job was faithful. There it was a hedge of safety. No, the hedge here for Job is the prison of despair. God, you behind everything in my life, I know it well, and yet you're hedging me in. You've placed me in a fog where I'm blind to what you are doing. And we can learn from that, can't we? Maybe you're sensing here today that there's a fog over your life. Maybe it's an ambition. It's not materializing. Or you're struggling with a thorn. It may be the thorn of loneliness. And those of you who are younger, you're looking at others who maybe are married and then they go on to have families and you're not sure, what's the Lord doing in my life? I mean, if you could see the shore of God's plan for you, it might be easier to have a sense of comfort. But for the moment, he's kind of keeping it from your sight. How do you respond? I mean, how does a person of faith react? We see it here. As you look at how Job wrestles within himself, you see that God doesn't expect him to be a stoic. God is not trying to find out if Job can sit unmoved like a piece of rock in his life. And I'm glad about that when I read the Bible. Just before this, there's 7 days of agonizing silence. And now there's the sudden burst of noise. Here is Job expressing himself in words, "For sighing has become my daily food, and my groans pour out like water." That word sighing can be translated as roaring. And when I read that, I think of one greater than Job. I think of Jesus Christ, who on the cross recited Psalm 22, verse 1, and was not afraid to wrestle with his Father. My God, why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish and the words of my groaning? When you're on a cross, you do a lot more than sigh. And I'm wanting you to see today that as Job laments, Job is saying, even though I can't see you, even though to me you seem absent, I refuse to let you go. I don't want you to miss that. I've known what it is to feel a sense of guilt when I'm overcome by something that I don't understand, and then Christians have some kind of expectation of me. And I love Job because he shows that we can be authentic. And beyond that, I love Jesus because supremely he shows us that we can be emotional. You see Jesus approaching the grave of Lazarus, knowing that he's going to raise him from the dead. And you read twice in John chapter 11 that Jesus, even knowing what he was going to do, was deeply moved and he wept. And that tells me when I read that there are times in our life when we worship more through our tears. And those tears can mean far more about our faith than a smile or a song. Job loves God. He loves him no less when he's crying, why, as he does when all is going well. One of the characters I love in church history is John Bunyan. Maybe some of you know that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's a book worth reading. It just describes the Christian life in such an authentic way. What's lesser known is that he spent 12 years in prison when all he needed to say to get out of prison was, I won't preach Jesus Christ. The prison was only part of his fog. How's this for a list of suffering? When he's 15, his mom and his sister die within a month. While he's still grieving, he's drafted into the parliamentary army of Oliver Cromwell. He then marries, and they find that their first child, Mary, is blind, and he's plunged into depression. He loses his wife, and then he marries again. And as he goes into prison, his second wife miscarries their first child in the midst of this crisis. How does John Bunyan deal with the fog in his life? Strong man of faith let out a howl. He didn't know if or when he'd ever get out of prison, but while trusting God, he didn't hide the pain. He said, and I quote, "The parting with my wife and poor children has often been to me in this place as the pulling of flesh from my bones. Not only," he says, "because I'm too fond of these mercies, but also because I should have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was likely to meet, with especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer to my heart than all I had beside." I'm wanting you to see today, dear Christian, that if you're going to survive the fogs in this life, it's no lack of faith to ask why. Indeed, it's in the midst of the wrestling that Job gets a strange kind of comfort, because he sees God as he is and not God as he would like him to be. If I can put it this way, his fog paints God in true colors, so that when he hears the sound coming from the shore, he can follow with a greater vision of God. When the fog closes in, crying is better than hiding. But then isn't it wonderful when it closes in, feeling alone is not being alone. Now here's the difficult one. What is Job's struggle? We've seen that it's not that he does not believe that God is there. His struggle is against believing that God actually cares. That somehow, as he's taking care of the universe and the world, he hasn't forgotten about his faithful servant who loves him, Job. And you see it, don't you, in the picture that Job uses. You know, as he's in this fog, he looks for a familiar event that you normally associate with happiness. It's a day of your birth. A friend of mine turned 40 yesterday, and everybody loves a birthday, and you associate it with cake and with cards and with lots of gifts. And what does he say about that day? He says in verse 3, Job, "If only I could blot that day from my memory." And he goes even further. He says, "If dying at birth is an unavailable option for me, what about dying just before that? How about dying in the womb?" Here's this man of God, and he says in verse 11, "Why did I not die as I came from the womb? Can it really be that my mom nursed me to see this day when I couldn't see you, God? Why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child?" And do you see that in all of these emotional struggles, God is silent? And brothers and sisters, I think that helps us, because it tells us, doesn't it, that feeling down, and may I say this, even feeling suicidal, is not abnormal. This may shock some of us. But while Job neither curses God, nor hints that he will actually take his own life, He does feel that there is a better option in his pain. And I find that very helpful. You know, the best of Christians, you think of somebody like Elijah, felt like ending their lives. You remember how Elijah was on that high after facing the prophets of Baal. And next thing you know, Jezebel is pursuing him, and he runs and he hides under a tree, and he says in 1 Kings 19 verse 4, Lord, it is enough now. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. But there's a fine line between wanting to take your own life to escape the pain, and then when God is silent, actually taking the plunge. I'm wanting you to see today that Job chooses to live in the silence of God. Would I be exaggerating to say that I think many Christians can identify with Job? You may be sitting here today and you may have some predisposition towards depression. It may have run in your family. On the other hand, I think that all of us tend to go into downs, and especially when we go through some trauma. Is that a lack of faith, especially when others around you say, real Christians don't get depressed? Skip with me to the New Testament. Quick tour of Hebrews 11. We call it the Hall of Fame. We could call that chapter Characters of the Fog. Because every one of those mentioned in Hebrews 11 went through a dread time of testing like Job. A blanket of fog when everything went blank. They were people who lived with God silenced, but they came out more resolute on the other side. Encourages me. I'd love to say to you today that Christian experience is, you know, many flashes of light from beacons and little silence. But ask Abraham. Abraham, what did it mean for you to follow God? I had to wait. Even when God was silent, I waited 25 years hanging on the promise of a child. And in the silence, I learned that feeling alone is not being alone. Or you go to Joseph, what did it mean for you? You really want to know? Years in a dungeon in Egypt, waiting for the timing of God. And yet in the dungeon with the silence of God, I saw that feeling alone is not being alone. And so we could go on. It's the story of the Bible. Take someone like Hezekiah, who, unlike many kings, and at one stage in his life, like Job, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What happened when he was struck with illness and God gave him an extra 15 years? Silence of God. Silence of God. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 31. God left him. Why? To test him and to know everything that was in his heart. Brothers and sisters, God's silence always has purpose. Job feels hemmed in, as we sometimes do, but even in his absence, God is present as the focus of his loss. Has anyone here ever traveled to Stuttgart? Great city, great city. Many years ago, before the end of World War II, a Lutheran pastor was walking around what remained of Stuttgart after it had been bombed. It had virtually been ruined by heavy bombing. And it was a city that knew something of the silence of God. And as he became more absorbed by his gloomy thoughts, he found himself looking into the concrete pit of a cellar where more than 50 young people had been killed by a bomb. And he says this: a woman came up to me and asked whether I was Pastor Tillicker, since she wasn't sure who I was in the clothes that I wore. And then she said, my husband died down there. And his place was right under the hole. The cleanup squad was unable to find a trace of him. All that was left was his cap. We were there last time you preached in the cathedral church. And here before this pit, I want to thank you for preparing him for eternity. And you see in that silence and in her loneliness, that woman saw a side of God's care that was real. Where did her faith grow most? At the point of contradiction, when it seemed as if God was not there. Christian, don't draw hasty conclusions when God is silent. Because you see, real faith always follows Jesus through the silence. Now, you can't read this lament or see Job's trials without finding a louder echo in the life of Jesus. You think of the fog that shrouded him, and we're going to remember it as we come to the table. Was Jesus tempted and tempted to deny his Father? Yeah. Did he feel in his lifetime as if his Father was hedging him into a place where all the lights would be switched off? We can't imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to feel abandoned by his friends and forsaken by his Father. And doesn't it bring comfort, brothers and sisters, to know that even Jesus, our Savior, knew the silence of the Father? And here is Job, and he's able to scratch his sores. But when Jesus goes to the cross, he is nailed to it, and he cannot get to his own wounds. It's a mystery. But what does it say to me and to you? It says that my God is unwilling to put me to any test that he himself is not willing to endure. How did Job endure his silence? How can anyone in the Bible walk by faith in the darkest valley? They could not, they would not, but that Jesus knew the silence of God and came through. And does this not give us meaning, brothers and sisters, to our silence? As you look at Jesus, you see that there is no fog that is without purpose with God. Job felt that he could do without pain, but if Jesus was going to bring many sons to glory, including you and me, it meant he had to go through the fog and the pain and the silence and come through. And it tells me that through the worst affliction, God can bring out the best fruit. And I want to close with this today. When the fog closes in, crying is better than hiding. Feeling alone is not being alone, but then seeing clearly often comes with a cost. Nobody likes suffering, do they? But if God is speaking to Job, then the fog that closes in is also a fog that opens his eyes. And if I can put it this way, with the fog, there are two lenses that help him see the shore. What are they? The first lens is clarity. And we need to get this. As the fog descends, God is saying, brothers and sisters, expect that life, even with God, will be tough. Be real. Something that we know, and yet I think we kind of water it down. I think it's very easy to put on a front when all is going well. But not when you begin to lose your health, or when you lose your job, or when you go through a crisis. And isn't this what we see with Job in verse 26? I mean, he's honest. Here's what life is showing me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest. I have only turmoil. If I can paraphrase it, he's saying, I cannot relax and I cannot rest. And agitation keeps on coming back to me. Now, if you've read the rest of the book, you know that the fog lifts for Job. But when? After 42 long chapters, and not by chance, because it takes that long for God to adjust Job's vision. Job, and I can say to you, brothers and sisters, there is no quick fix in the Christian life. There is no instant working through pain. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's easy to think, if you've got faith in God, that his part is to give you no pain. But may I say that the pain that stirs our emotion is very often the pain that brings healing. Let me share with you the experience of Douglas, who Philip Yancey calls the one man I knew whose life most resembles Job. A few years back, surgeons removed a lump from his wife's breast. No sooner did they do that than they discovered cancer in her lungs. So while she is receiving chemotherapy, Douglas has to take over running the family and the home. One night in the midst of all of this, a drunk driver swerves his car and hits their car head on. His wife and daughter are killed, and Douglas has a massive blow to the head. From that time on, he can no longer work. He lives with headaches and double vision. And Philip Yancey was waiting for him to say, well, here's why I'm angry with God. And he said, Philip, to tell you the truth, I don't feel any disappointment with God. I feel free to curse the unfairness of life and to vent my grief. But I've learned this. We tend to think life should be fair because God is fair. But God is not life. God is not life. And if I confuse God with the physical reality of life by expecting constant good health, then I set myself up for a crashing disappointment. And then he said this, I challenge you to go home and read again the story of Jesus. Was life fair to Jesus? For me, the cross demolished for all time the basic assumption that life will be fair. Here is faith in action, isn't it? Through the fog in his life, he saw life is tough, but God is gracious. Job has clarity through his fog. We'll end with this, along with the clarity. I want you to notice that God gives him confidence. And it's the confidence to take his emotions, and listen to this, brothers and sisters, to dump his emotions not on others, not on other people, but to take our emotions and to bring them to God, who does all things well. Wind forward with me, not to the end of Job, where we see how God eventually restores him, giving him a family and making him prosperous, but thinking of the New Testament. I think that all that Job cries in Job 3 must have been what was going on in the lives and the hearts of the disciples as they were disappointed the day after Jesus died. They must have echoed what Job says in verse 25, what we feared has come upon us and what we dreaded has happened to us. Did they stay there in the fog? When Jesus rose from the dead, they learned what they failed to learn even when they had 3 years with him, that when God seems dead, he may be coming back to life, that when God seems absent, he may be closest of all. And they wait through Saturday for Sunday when Resurrection Day comes. It's the same for us. Disappointments in life are real, and even disappointment with God. But instead of trying to understand everything that's going on in our lives, wouldn't it be better to look back to what we have to prove the love of God? Another reason we come to the table. And as we look back on the cross, what do we see? That God has not abandoned us to pain, but has shared in the very pain. What's more, we realize that a Christian can see beyond the present to the future, a time when all suffering will be redeemed, when even the thickest blanket of fog will give way to a glorious view that whatever God does, our God does exceedingly well. Are you disappointed with God today? The time to hold on to Christ is in the time of your fog. Hebrews 4 says, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm glad about that. As we close, my mind goes back to the thickest fog Hunley and I have ever seen. It wasn't in Africa. It wasn't here in Belgium. It was in the south of Ireland, as we drove through what's known as the Ring of Kerry. I mean, when we set out, I remember one person saying to me, an Irish gentleman, it's unlikely you're going to see very much. Even on a good day, the fog rolls in. And his prediction was true. But you know what? It was worth every second. Because when the fog lifted just a little for a few minutes, we saw the most beautiful countryside ever. Lush, green, pleasant to the eye. And I can understand why they call that part of the world the Emerald Isle. And yet it would never be called that but for the fog that everybody wishes would disappear. I don't say we should look for the fog. I don't say we should relish it. But just like Philip Yancey's friend who was lost, let's listen carefully in the fog to the sounds from the shore. And as we do all of our struggling, and in all of our emotions in our struggling, God will draw close, and Jesus will be more precious than ever. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for someone like Job. And we thank you for what you chose to give him in his life, because you're not a father who gives bad gifts. You are a father we don't always understand, because you're a perfect heavenly father. And so you choose to give us perhaps what we would rather not choose for ourselves, but that which enables us to be real with you and to struggle with questions that we have, so that we can grow in you and so that our faith can be tested and refined. Because, Lord, it really is that basic, that when we come to our last breath, nothing else will matter in this life. Not our degrees, not our achievements, not our careers, not our homes, not anything that we've accumulated, not anything else that we might be tempted to call precious. Nothing else will count, but a faith that is real and strong and true, and a faith that is centered on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you knew the deepest fog that anybody could ever have encountered. You knew the silence and the apparent abandoning of your Father. And yet you came through because you were as confident as ever that what your Father does, he does well. So help us to be real in our struggles. Help us to rejoice even in the midst of pain. But help us, even when we shed tears, to know that we are worshiping you just as much. Help us to live authentically and realistically in reality for you in this week. And we'll be careful to give you the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Maybe you should keep the bulletin this week and just read through the words of the songs, because many of them speak to this, the issues that we've been discussing today, Pastor Roland's brought to us. And then maybe you could go to the internet and download the sermon and listen again. Right now we're going to stand together and we're going to respond by singing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And let's stand together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name.
You're rich and loud.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship. I'll worship His holy name.